Let's turn in our copies of the Word to John chapter 14. We'll be reading verse 18 through verse 24. Let us hear the word of John and the word of our God and our Father from Jesus Christ, who says, beginning in verse 18, these words to his disciples, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Must end the reading of God's word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, we stumble at these promises that your word tells us. We stumble because we fear that they might not be true. We don't believe them. We ask, therefore, that you would help us in our unbelief to hear your promises, to rejoice that you come to us now in weak and ordinary means that give us grace and life and truth in Christ himself, who is the way and the truth and the life. We do pray that you would help our ears and our hearts to delight and receive your word of truth by your Spirit. In the name of Christ, we ask these things. And all of God's people said, amen. A friend of mine from college moved over to Norway back in the day. And I see pictures every so often, every winter. And my friend tells me that there's a Norwegian word that describes how to get through 5 months of snow and muck and freezing cold temperatures. There's a way they get through it that that we don't often get through. There's a word they call kozelig. Kozelig. It means good music. It's that feeling you get when you have a warm fire on a cold, bitter winter evening. When you have food on the table that you love. Not bad food. Not the food you hate. But the food you enjoy. You have a warm drink in your hand. You have some hot chocolate or hot tea. You have folks you feel comfortable with. You have that sense of kozelig. You can tell from the word. It's a cozy feeling. That feeling you get when you're comfortable during the long and dark Scandinavian winters. Norwegians love to be kozelig. It's the feeling you get when you have wool socks. You have friendship. You have closeness. You have coziness. Now, maybe you like that. I like it. But kozelig in Norway isn't just for one person. The Norwegians always say, "Come on in!" In every Norwegian village, there's always a house or two that is the place you want to go. They share their food, they share their fish, they share their fire, they share their friends. To be cozy in Norway requires that others are cozy. And this morning we're going to see that Jesus Christ does the exact same thing, not just for Norwegians, but for everybody who's part of his family. Christ promises to bring us coziness, closeness, warmth, life, love, home to everybody else. Let's look first at the promises that Christ gives us, beginning in verse 18. He promises life. He's preparing to depart, you recall. He's in the middle of this sermon. He's been telling his disciples, "I'm going to leave you. I'm going to abandon you. I'm going to depart." And then he says this. Look at verse 18. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, you think of the orphan, you think of those commercials on TV. The orphans over in Africa. Little children, sad, destitute, poor, needing a family, needing someone to adopt them and care for them. And so many people have watched those commercials and given, because when you look at an orphan, it's really sad. You think of Oliver Twist or Annie, the musicals and the movies that we consider. It's a terrible thing to not have a parent. I mean, try surviving, boys and girls, try surviving one day without your family, without your parents, and see how far you get. And what's fascinating here is that Jesus Christ says, your danger is that you'll be orphaned by me. I'm going to leave you. I'm going to go away. He just told them he is going to leave. And yet, his concern is for them. I mean, isn't this striking? That Christ is about to be abandoned by his friends. He's going to feel the pain of losing these men. They're going to abandon him. He's going to stand here on the very brink of the cross of Jesus Christ. He's going to hang alone and be mocked and held in contempt before the hatred of the universe. He is going to be forsaken by his Father. But his concern, even in that hour, is not for himself. You and I would be, of course, concerned about ourselves. But his concern is for them. His concern is, how will they feel? How will my closest friends feel when I am gone, when I am slain? And so he gives them a promise. He gives them the first of several promises here. He says, I will come to you. He promises to come to them in their need. He's already promised to send a helper. He's already promised to send another one, the Spirit. But now he says, I will come to you. And this coming is not his coming in judgment and the second coming. It's his resurrection coming. He comes to them, not to the whole world. He comes to his disciples in a little while. He says in verse 19, in a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. That's why he comes. Not to Pilate, not to the Jewish high priest. Have you ever thought about that? But his resurrection appearances are to his disciples. He doesn't go to Rome and say, ha-ha, you tried to kill me, it didn't work out. He comes to his own because he wants to comfort them. He knows their need. He wants to show them who he actually is, that here is the Son of God. And of course, you can imagine their delight. Remember what happens when Peter sees Jesus Christ on the shore. He runs out of the boat. He can't wait to talk to his friend. He can't wait to see Jesus. He is among them. And yet Christ says there's a greater gift than simply that. There's a greater gift than simply Christ returning and being seen. There's a better gift. The very end of verse 19, he says this, because I live, you also will live. Christ is saying here a promise of life. He's saying to these men, because of my resurrection, death-killing life, you too will have life beyond the grave. You will have spiritual life. And if that's true for them, that's also true for you. Why do you, as a Christian, have eternal life? So often we say, well, it's because I said a prayer. It's because I have a lot of faith. It's because I believe. Well, the Scriptures here tell us that actually the reason why you have life is because Jesus has life. You are connected to Him. It's only as you are unified to Jesus Christ that you have resurrection life, that you have hope of living. That's why you live forever. Not because as a Christian you become somehow immortal yourself. Not because you are separate than Jesus Christ, but because you're joined. Because as Paul says, you are made alive together with Christ. You see, you have life. If you're a Christian, because Jesus Christ has life. And doesn't that encourage you? Because if He has life, it ain't going to be taken away from Him. Isn't that our fear? Aren't we constantly afraid of losing our good life? Not having our best life, losing the good things that we have. I mean, this week you're going to sit around a table, you're going to thank everybody else. Some of you a little more grateful, some a little less grateful. You're going to thank everybody else for what they've done this past year. We have that tradition. Maybe y'all have a similar tradition. Those are good gifts that God gives you. But I wonder if you realize, I wonder if we realize, that the only reason why you are alive, if you're a Christian, is because Jesus Christ himself lives right now. That he brings life to you. Does that promise of life stir your heart today? If it doesn't, then listen to a second promise here. Not just a promise of life, but Christ promises secondly here in verse 20, a promise of love. God gives love. God shows love. Verse 20, in that day, Christ says, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. In that day. Well, what day? When they see the resurrected Christ, these disciples will be transformed. Just compare sometimes. Just compare the way Peter and Judas and John and all the disciples act before the resurrection, before the cross. And then turn to the book of Acts and see how Peter and James and Paul act after they see the resurrected Christ, when the Spirit is poured out and it gives them understanding. They will be able to stare death in the face. They will be courageous. They'll be people who aren't pressured by the whims of the world. They'll be those who have boldness in proclaiming Christ because he lives. And particularly, he says here in verse 20, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You see the promise here. What will strengthen these disciples is not some inner reserve, but it is their connection to God himself. Do you want to be someone who's courageous in life? Do you want to be somebody who's strong? Do you want to be the good friend that everybody talks to? Do you want to be the husband, the wife, who is willing to sacrifice all for one another, for your children? Do you want to have courage in proclaiming the gospel? Are you nervous or timid about talking to others about your faith? In all these ways, when you grasp that you are in Jesus Christ, you will have life, you will have strength, you will have courage, you will have the ability to do things that you never dreamed were possible. Not because you're amazing, not because you're great, but because Jesus Christ is great. Because he gives you his Spirit and he connects you to himself. But, he says that there's a little bit of a condition here. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Now notice this. There are two verbs here. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them. It's not enough to have the commandments of Christ. You can have and be aware of what Jesus says. You can know the Ten Commandments. Many folks don't, but you can even know those. You can explain. You can teach the commandments of Christ. So could the Jews. They could tell you all the commandments of God, but they would not know the Lord himself. And Christ says, if you have my commandments, you should also keep them. And I think this may challenge some of us who are Presbyterian at times, because we may have the commands, we may know a bunch of stuff, but the question that Christ brings to the table is this: does our knowledge impact the way we live? Does our intellectual prowess, our Bible understanding, show up in love for Jesus Christ? You know, of course, that knowing the Bible is a good thing, but it's not proof that you're alive in Christ. What is? Christ says here, love for him. love for him, the passionate flames of affection for Jesus Christ, the ardor that should cause you to give up everything for him, to serve him however he asks, even when he asks me that you think you can't do. So, as you look at your own heart, what do you see? As you look at yourself today, as you're honest with yourself for a moment at least this week, what do you find in there? Do you find coldness? You obey. You do what you need to do because your parents say so, or because you know that that's what good Christian people do. And so you go to church, and so you read your Bible, and so you pray. But is your obedience as cold as an Arctic wind? You come to the worship this morning as dry as the Sahara Desert. Or is there a burning in your soul to love and obey, to delight in following the commands of the Lord? Let me ask this question, very simple. You know, I go to the gas station to get gas occasionally. And sometimes I go inside and I get a snack. I would say probably 9 times out of 10, there's somebody there in front of me. I would say 9 times out of 10, the person in front of me at the gas station is buying lottery tickets. Let me ask you this question. If you were to be in front of me and find out that you were buying the winning lottery ticket for that week, would you love that more than you would love obeying Jesus Christ this week? We love obeying Christ more than we would love winning the lottery. That's the person who truly loves the Lord. And if we do love the Lord, look at what Christ says. He gives one more promise here, verse 21. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now again, remember here that your love to Christ is not earning you this relationship with God. You can't earn it. You love only because he loves you first. But what Christ is saying here is that the true Christian, the true one who obeys, has an ongoing relationship of love. That those who love Christ don't just have cheap talk, but they have care-filled, constant-filled action. And they will know the perpetual love of the Father, and Christ will show himself. And Christ says something that's a little bit tricky. He says, I will manifest myself to him. What does that mean? Well, note that that word does not just mean I will show myself to him or he'll see me. It means to be led to a deeper knowledge of God. Manifested. Knowing God deeper. It's what Moses wanted on the mountain, you remember. Moses prayed that God would show him his glory, that God would manifest himself to Moses. It's what you should want. It's what every believer truly wants, to know God better. It's what consumed the Apostle Paul. He said, I count everything as loss in view of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Is that something you can say with the Apostle? Everything is loss compared to when I look at knowing Christ my Lord. Do you want kozelig with Jesus Christ? Do you want that warm feeling of the fire and the wool socks and the good music and the good friends? Easy, safe, not bitterly cold. Do you want that warmth? Jesus Christ says, you will have that. You will have that. You will experience the blessing of Jesus Christ showing you more of who he is. In your love for him. In your love for him. I mean, think about the apostles, right? When they see the resurrected Christ, what does Thomas want to do? He's so overwhelmed that he wants to make double dog sure that it really is Christ. And the problem here is that we don't have that. We have something different today. Because you may not know this, but Jesus Christ did not reveal himself to us here at the Rock in his resurrection body. We live in a day when Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. But Jesus Christ does not say, well, sorry, it's only for y'all. It's only for these disciples. It's not for anybody else. No, he's saying, this promise is for you and me right now. This promise of deeper warmth, of intimacy, of closeness. Because Jesus Christ has given his Spirit to you. Because he's given you the Spirit. The Spirit teaches us of Jesus Christ, leads you and I in the truth that pleases him. That means that you today, no matter where you are, no matter who you are, as a Christian, you can have deeper knowledge and intimacy with Jesus Christ right now. This is not for super Christians. You know, folks that do amazing things for Christ, that go far away, that go to Africa. No. Jesus Christ reveals himself, manifests himself to those that show they love him by keeping his commandments in the ordinary, everyday life. You don't need to go to faraway countries to have a great experience of Jesus. He promises here that he will give himself to the homeschool mom who gives slow and costly and continuous labor for the Lord in teaching her children. He will manifest himself to the elderly widow whose body is fatigued and can't do eye-popping things and grand works for God, but she labors in prayer. He will manifest himself to those who are quietly being faithful at work, who are plugging away and pursuing a godly marriage, to those who maintain trust in the Lord when you go through the valley of the shadow of death. He will reveal his glory and himself to you more and more and more. So don't get discouraged if you find the path of obedience to be challenging. Press on in obeying him from a heart of love. Yeah, there's a last promise here, right? A promise of life, a promise of love, finally, a promise of home. He says, I will manifest myself to you, to him, to the one who loves me. But there's a problem here. The disciples are confused yet again. They don't understand. So one of them pipes up, Judas, not Iscariot, there's another Judas here. Judas says to him, verse 22, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Now, the disciples are Jews. So what they think of a Messiah coming and showing himself, they think of one time, Messianic kingdom, global, universal event. Everybody will see the great and the majestic king. They will all bow down. But Christ is saying, that's not going to happen first. I'm going to come and manifest myself to my people only. They don't get it, these guys. They want an explanation. And Christ answers the question in a bit of a roundabout way in verse 23. He says this, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He gives another promise. He promises to reveal himself to those who love him. Now, he said before, he said in John 14 already, in the very beginning of the chapter, I'm going to make a home for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, a dwelling place. But here he says something else. Here he gives a different promise. He says, actually, I'm going to come to you. He promises that he and the Father will make us a dwelling place of God. Oftentimes people say, well, you know, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, so I don't want to mess it up. I want to have a healthy body. That's good. That's not bad. I wonder if you realize here, though, that there's a much bigger promise, a broader claim. Jesus is saying here that your body is not just the temple of the Holy Spirit. No, no, no. Your body is the temple of the Father and the Son, that the all of God is in you. He says, we will come to him and make our home with him. Do you see how critical this theological idea that seems abstract is so vital for us? The unity of the Godhead throughout this whole sermon. Whoever sees Jesus sees the Father. Why? They're one. The Spirit's called a helper like Jesus. Why? Because they're one. There's complete unity between Father and Son and Spirit. So that means that when the Spirit dwells in you, you don't just have the Holy Spirit. You have God. Well, to put it differently, when you find God dwelling within you, he doesn't just send a part of himself or a third of himself. He can't be divided. He's one essence in three persons. He sends all of himself to you. That means there's no way you can be an orphan. There's no way you can lose the coziness. You're not cut off from Jesus Christ. That's why you are called a temple of the living God, a dwelling place. You remember back in the Garden of Eden, there was that coziness, there was that intimacy that Adam and Eve had with God. They walked with God. He talked with them. And then sin came in and shattered it. There was no more coziness. There was only the dry and cold and distant feeling. The break that sin caused. And ever since that day, the whole story of the Bible, the whole story of your heart is getting back to God. Is getting that coziness, is getting close to him, is dwelling in his presence, is being with him. That's why the tabernacle and the temple, you have glimpses of what coziness feels like, closeness, but there's still a great distance. You have to kill something. You have to have blood shed. You have to do these great and horrific sacrifices that cost a lot even to get a moment's glimpse of closeness with him. One time, one guy in the temple, once a year. That's not very close. It's something, but it's not that much. And so God has sent his Son. He has sent Emmanuel, God with us. Except now there's a problem. He's leaving. And when he leaves, does that mean that we will lose our coziness? We'll lose our closeness? We won't be near to God? And Jesus Christ says, no. In fact, I will give you something better than my physical presence. I will give you myself. Not just me in the flesh. I will give you all of God in you. It's a little foretaste of that truth we read at the end of the Bible. Revelation 21, verse 3. The dwelling place of God is with man. And Jesus Christ says, this is a present promise. We will come to him. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. This is better than the garden because sin can't mess it up. And if this is true, I mean, if as a Christian you realize that you are a home for God, how does that actually change your life? I mean, what does that do to you? What should that do for us? Well, it should at the very least humble us. I mean, to think about that, that Jesus Christ and the Father and the Spirit are dwelling in you right this very moment. But shouldn't that also amaze you? Shouldn't that astonish you? Shouldn't that remind you that you belong to God, that you're His, and you can never do anything with this dwelling place of God to dishonor the Lord? Do you see here just how amazing divine selflessness is? Do you see here? Do you notice here the incredible nature of what we call the gospel? That Jesus Christ makes his home in your heart. You know your heart. You know your thoughts. He makes his home in our hearts. With you. With me. He empties himself of his glory to become a servant. Here is Jesus Christ emptying himself of his glory. Here is the Holy Spirit, not pointing to himself, but pointing to Jesus Christ. And that tells us something about what it means to love God. Are you promoting yourself? Are you always feeling like you're not getting credit for the job that you put in? Are you always upset that people aren't giving you what you think you deserve as your due? Well, friends, you're not realizing that God's already given you more than you deserve. He's given you himself. And so in view of that, if you want to be like the divine person who comes and lives in the heart of a Christian, you have to be a person who is characterized by divine selflessness. We have to get rid of our pride. We have to stop promoting ourselves. We have to model ourselves on the God who lives inside of us. And if he lives inside of you, that means you can live for him. No matter your age, no matter your capabilities, no matter what your job is, you can live for him who died and was raised. Because he shed his blood for you, you can give all that you are for him. So, in closing, with a very simple question. In view of these promises, these great promises, these beautiful promises, these grand promises, in view of this coziness of God, do you love your Savior? That's the very simple question. Do you give yourself to him? Do you treasure his promises? Do you long for coziness, for more and more kozelig with the living God? Friends, treasure these promises and know that God dwells within you. And may that spur you on to hearts that are, well, wanting more of him because he loves you. Let's pray. Oh, great God, we do come to you. We do long for knowledge of you. We long for you to manifest yourself to us. Show us now in these gifts, in these tokens of your great grace and the emblems of Christ's body and blood. Show us this closeness, this intimacy, this warmth, this love that you have for us, and make us alive together with Christ. For we are saved by your grace alone. We pray this in Christ's name. And all of God's people said, amen.